So I want you to think for a minute with me about your friends. Your friends. What faces are you picturing in your mind? Now, I want you to think, as you visualize those faces, who are your 2 a.m. friends? And what I mean by 2 a.m. friends are, of those people you call your friends, who could you call at 2 a.m. and say, will you help me? You probably don't have quite as many in your mind's eye right now as you did when we started the little exercise. Because our true friends, our 2 a.m. friends, tend to be few and far between. And we live in a culture obsessed with friends, don't we? There was a pretty popular sitcom that is coming up on 30 years old from its debut. Does that make you feel old or anything? This September, about friends. And they just happen to call their sitcom Friends. So many of our movies and TV shows are about friendships. Toy Story. We think it's a movie about Buzz Lightyear and Woody. But it's hard. It's a story about friends. Because I believe we were created to have friends, to be in relationship. And I believe it's vital in each person's life to have a 2 a.m. friend. When I was in seminary, the seminary I went to had not been established long. It was a satellite of an established seminary. And the founding dean was a professor for a number of my classes. And he used to tell the story of having spent the majority of his life in Kentucky, being asked to move to Charlotte, North Carolina to start a seminary. Now, he was quick to say the person who made that ask was Billy Graham, so it's kind of hard to say no. But as he began the Herculean task of helping to start a seminary, he found himself struggling because he said, I needed people in my life. And it was kind of hard to find people to be in your life when you're working 18 and 20 hours a day to try and start a seminary. And when he shared that with a close confidant, they said, I know somebody in Charlotte who you should talk to. And the person set up a meeting, and they had breakfast at a hotel. And as they got to know one another, eventually the person he had been set up with said, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? And he said, I looked across the table with tears in my eyes, and I said, I just want to know if you'd be my friend. I just want to know if you would be my friend. And they became deep 2 a.m. friends. And he said, that is what got me through the challenge of starting an institution for theological learning in Charlotte. As we look at the second chapter of Mark, we see a man who we know very little about, but what we do know is that he had 4 really good friends. And in having those friends, he was able to have his life transformed, and Jesus was able to teach a very important lesson to all of us of what it means to truly be in a relationship with God. Would you join me in prayer before we turn to Mark 2 together? Gracious and loving God, we're grateful for your word. Our prayer this morning is that you would give us hearts and ears and eyes to see the word you have for us. May your word take deep root in us, that it might transform us by the power of your Spirit. And my prayer is that in these next few moments, the loudest voice in this room would be the voice of your Holy Spirit speaking to your people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Mark 2, beginning at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat and the mat that the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And we're going to stop right there. We're going to pick back up with this episode in just a minute. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In that day, houses were one story, and the roof was generally made of straw and dirt with a few support structures, and that straw and dirt were made basically into a concrete-like structure. So it was actually possible in Jesus' day to dig through a roof. You could do that. The roof was also a vital part of having a home in that day and time, because it was a place that you could get out of the rather darkness of the main living area, and there were stairs, outdoor stairs, that led up to the roof, and people would spend a good portion of their waking hours actually on that roof. And as Jesus was invited into this home, the crowds had already started to follow him. And the crowds were drawn by the miracles that Jesus was performing. And as Jesus got bigger and bigger crowds, he began to also preach to those who came, but many of them were there to witness the miracles. We're told that there was a man in that area who was paralyzed. We don't know his name. We don't know if it was a congenital issue that caused him to be paralyzed. We don't know if he had had an accident or an injury. We just know that in order for him to move around, he had to be carried on a mat. And he had four really good friends who heard that Jesus had come back. And those friends picked up his mat and took him to Jesus. There was just one problem with that plan. The house was full. You couldn't even get to the door because people were standing outside the door trying to listen. But those friends would not be deterred because they knew their friend had a deep, deep need. And they believed Jesus was the only person who could address his need. So up the stairs they go. And onto the roof. You can kind of picture him, can't you? Trying to figure out, okay, did anybody see exactly where he's standing? And they got that pretty close, and then they start to dig. Now, Sarah Gray and I had some hail damage a year and a half ago and had to get a new roof. I was very glad that the insurance company finally agreed to pay for the roof because I was not excited about paying for a roof. Turns out those things are expensive. So think about your roof at home. You invite this guy named Jesus to use your house for his ministry. And the crowd's overwhelming. And as he's preaching, as he's revealing God's word, stuff starts to fall from the ceiling. That's not good. And as you continue to hear something happening on your roof, you look up and all of a sudden, sunshine is coming through. Really not good. And the next thing you know, there is a man on a mat being lowered, and he ends up, Mark tells us, at the feet of Jesus. We don't know how gracious that homeowner was. Maybe in hindsight, he was like, oh, that was a gift from God. I suspect in the moment, I would not have been nearly that gracious. But here at the feet of Jesus lays a man who is paralyzed. And as Jesus looked at that man, and I suspect he looked up at four heads poking through the hole in this person's roof, he says in verse 5, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, putting myself in the story, if I were one of the four people poking my head through the hole in the roof, I might have been tempted to go, Jesus, just so you know, thank you for that. But he can't walk. That's why we dug through this roof, and that's why we laid him at your feet, because you're the only person we know that can allow him to walk. But Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, in that crowd were Pharisees, the people who were the keepers of the law, if you will. The people who were convinced, they knew all there was to know about God and wanted to make sure everybody else not only knew that, but conducted themselves the way they wanted people to conduct themselves. And when they heard Jesus say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," they had a meltdown. Because God's the only one who can forgive sin. And Jesus just said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And they challenged Jesus. And Jesus, understanding their hearts, Mark says, responds by saying, well, let me ask you a question. Which is a harder thing to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk? Which of those things is harder? And in verse 10, Mark records Jesus saying this, "But that you may know that the Son of Man," a direct claim that I am God, "so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you," the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And the man who had four 2 a.m. friends who would find a way to get their friend to the only place they knew there was a hope of him being healed by putting him at the feet of Jesus, got up, he picked up his mat, and he walked. Mark records this. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this. We never saw anything like this." A man who couldn't walk in, had to be lowered through the roof on a mat, walks out. They probably truly never had seen anything like that. But they witnessed something far, far greater. They witnessed what true faith in Jesus can do. True faith in Jesus gives us relief from the most important unmet need we have in our lives: forgiveness of our sins. Faith in Jesus opens the door to forgiveness for us. And that is the single greatest need in human life. We've got a lot of needs. Make no mistake about it. That man on that mat had a need to be healed. But Jesus first, because of the faith of his friends and the faith of that man to go along with their crazy plan, said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then Jesus healed his next most pressing need: to be able to walk. Jesus and faith in Jesus helps us meet not only the prayer requests that we have in our litany of daily prayers, but faith in Jesus meets the one need in our life we could never accomplish on our own, and that's forgiveness of our sins. Four friends, four 2 a.m. friends, audaciously bold, would not be denied because their friend had a need that only one person they knew in the world could fulfill. Dug through somebody's roof so that their friend could find himself at the feet of Jesus. And at the feet of Jesus, that man had his greatest needs met. You still have in your mind that picture of your 2 a.m. friend? If they're your 2 a.m. friend, you're probably theirs. My question for you is this: if your relationship with that person is that deep and that strong, and they've never found themselves at the feet of Jesus, will you really be their 2 a.m. friend? And will you commit yourself to helping somebody who's never found themselves in that place where they know their sins are forgiven because They've come to faith in the one who can meet the deepest need they will ever know in their life. I challenge you. First of all, if you don't have a 2 a.m. friend pictured in your mind, that just maybe you do the work and take the courageous step of helping to build a relationship with somebody who will be there for you at 2 or 3 or 4 a.m. And for people in your life, whether they are 2 a.m. friends or not, you will be the kind of follower of Jesus who, as you continue to build that relationship with them, will pray for the boldness and the opportunity to help them find the feet of Jesus. Because each and every one of us have that same deep need that only Jesus can fulfill. We come to a table set by that one who would meet our deepest need to be reminded that he has met that need and that we are his in this world to lead others to his feet. May we come to the table to be reminded and to be renewed so that we might be just that kind of friend. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful that you put people in our lives who are 2 a.m. friends. I'm grateful for the people in this room who are 2 a.m. friends. And I'm grateful that at the feet of Jesus, each and every one of us can know our deepest need is met in the forgiveness of our sins. May we be people who, as we follow Jesus, we're committed to lead others to his feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.